this actually happened this week. A young child to another young child. One child with trains, another one without trains. The one without trains says, "My mom says that in our house, you can only have one train at a time." And then the mom overhears this. The mom says, "Honey, when did I say that?" And the little kid goes, "I know you didn't, Mommy. I just wanted a train." No, truth is, that's one of my kids. But it's that sense of overstating the regulation, overstating what your authority has actually said, overstating the restriction is what Eve is doing here. So the first thing is God's generosity is being downplayed, but the second is that God's prohibition is being exaggerated. Third thing, Eve says that the consequence is death, but guess what she doesn't say? She doesn't say death, death. So God's provision is being minimized, and then his provision is minimized, his restrictions are being maximized, and the consequences are being downplayed. The consequences are being diluted. So Eve is not doing well here in her response. Then if there's any ambiguity about what this serpent is actually up to, it's quickly removed in verse 4 when he says this. This is the first lie in the Bible. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" It's a direct contradiction of what God had said. And then in verse 5, the serpent continues, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw... So that's the serpent talking. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's he really saying there? He is saying, he's making an unbelievable statement about God's goodness. He's saying, God isn't for you. God is for himself. He's saying, God is out to keep you down. You could be like him, but he is holding you back. If you were to reach out and take this, you will become like him. You will have life, joy, peace, flourishing. Your life will go well for you, but God doesn't want that for you. He is holding you back. He is keeping you from your life being full and whole and happy. That's what the serpent's saying to Eve, to Adam, to me, to you. Saying if you obey God, you're going to miss out. You're not going to be all that God's made you to be. If there's more life in not obeying God than in obeying him. He's basically saying, throw off this tyrant and take matters into your own hands. He is trying to hold you back. You ever feel that way? That God's trying to hold you back? There's a sense in which in obeying him, it's not real life. I think we all, if I follow him, I won't thrive or flourish. So what, obviously Eve felt that. We read in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate." So Eve's decision there gives priority to pragmatic values, aesthetic appearance, and sensual desires over God's word. And verse 7 and 8 tell us what happens. It says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the fruit of the garden." This is a little strange because they don't die physically, but yet the serpent's words come true in a very strange way. The promise is fulfilled. They do know evil and goodness, but now the evil's in themselves. And they know it. And they put fig leaves on, and instead of walking with God in the cool of the day, they're not playing in the garden anymore. They're hiding in the trees. I want to make three observations from this conversation. There's so many things that could be said. I just want to say three pretty quickly. The first is this. is that sin begins when we think we have the wisdom to evaluate whether we should obey God or not. Sin begins when we think we have the wisdom to evaluate whether we should obey God or not. And so it begins when we overestimate who we are. It begins when we put God's commands into our minds and go, well, let me figure out if this makes sense to me or not. I'm the authority here. Let me figure out if kind of which way I want to go here. Let me discern if God's commands are worthy of my obedience. And the big lie of this passage is it's not enough to be a child of God. It's not enough to be made in the image of God, but that we must be God Himself. Shouldn't we all feel that way? I mean, I feel that way. And if you know yourself at all, you know you feel that way, that at points there's a sense of, God, life would be a whole lot better if I was running the world rather than you. I don't think you're doing a very good job. I think I could do it better. What's wrong with you? Why are you withholding? Why are you not giving? Why are you not blessing? Why is there not more flourishing? And you see, we all want to be captain of our own ship. We want to run the world. And so what we see here is that this is not just a matter of like eating a little fruit. What it is this is cosmic rebellion. And it's in each and every one of our hearts. It's that message that we all want to be God, that we resent not being God. And this eating of the apple was the first step in cosmic rebellion that ultimately, that said in their hearts and in our hearts, we want to kill God. And it actually came to fruition when God came to us, didn't it? The sense of you think that we would want to submit and to live under His rule and to be satisfied to be His creations, to be made in His image. And yet we're not. We want to take His place. The message of God is this. My children, I've created you. You're made in my image. I love you. I want you to thrive and flourish. I've given you guidelines for how to do that. I want you to not treat my world as a dump, as a trash dump. I want you to steward it. I want you to care for it. I want you to not treat other people as if they're your property. I don't want you to traffic. I don't want you to enslave. I don't want you to abuse. I want you to treat other people as if they're made in my image. You're not meant to treat other people as your pawns. I've given you marriage. I want you to enjoy it, to love it. But I want you to be happily married to the spouse of your youth and to not trade in your spouse for a newer model the first moment you have that desire. God comes to us and He says, you can have me. And these are the guidelines. This is the life of flourishing that I offer to you. Or you could seek to be your own God. You can seek to go your own way. You can reach out for your own autonomy. And sin begins when we overestimate our own value. We reject our status as God's creation. We reject His rules and we put ourselves in the place of evaluating His commands upon our lives. That's the first observation. The second one is evil promises one thing and always gives us the opposite. Evil promises us one thing and always gives us the opposite. And we pursue life outside of God's boundaries and we think we'll find joy, life, peace, flourishing, all these things. And let's just be honest for a second. At points, sin does bring joy, right? Lowercase j. It feels good sometimes. Let's just be honest about that. There are fun things to do that God would not have us do that in a moment are enjoyable. But what God is saying is this is a path that you either walk a path of my guidelines or you walk this other path. And that this other path away from me will always eventually lead you away from what you really want. Now, I was in a group with a courageous man who wanted to get better. And we were sitting around, and he pulled out, he brought in a picture of his family. And he brought it into this group, and he said, he was talking about the struggles in his life. And he held up the picture, and we all looked at it. And he said, I have a beautiful family. And I'm getting ready to lose them because I can't get rid of, I can't stop my addiction. You think at the start of that, he thought, oh yeah, this is the path of life, of flourishing. This is the way to go. And yet many years later, he's recognizing, I'm getting ready to lose my family because I can't stop. Evil promises one thing and always gives us the opposite. Adam and Eve went from perfect fellowship with each other and with God to covering themselves up and hiding in the trees. Just real quick, have you ever been able to not enjoy the presence of someone who you've recently slandered? You know, you feel that sense of being in their presence and you want to enjoy it and you just can't. Because you know your sin has gotten in the way. Or guys, you ever been around women and not been able to look them in the eye because of the things that you know have been in your mind and thoughts and in your eyes? Those are just small examples that evil promises life, joy, pleasure, but takes you down a path that is the exact opposite. Life outside of God's boundaries promises us one thing and eventually always gives us the opposite. That's the second observation. The third is this, that the story didn't end. That the story didn't end. You could assume that the next verse of the Bible would be the last verse. That it would be over. That it would be, and God ended it. And it was over. But obviously, we're just at the start of the Bible. That God did not end it. That even in the midst of Adam and Eve's fall here, God's grace is being shown off. And that there were many, many more conversations that took place. And I just want to highlight one of them. This is our final conversation. The first one was between Adam and Eve and God. The second one between Adam and Eve and the serpent. And the third conversation is between God the Father and God the Son. And this one, the second conversation took place in a garden. A beautiful garden, no sickness, no pain, beautiful place. The third conversation takes place in a dark garden between God the Father, God the Son. God the Father came to Adam and Eve, and what did he tell him? If you obey me, you live. This third conversation, God the Father comes to God the Son in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, if you obey me, you will die, but they will live. Adam and Eve, what do? They took the fruit of the tree. Jesus, God the Son, what did he do? Climbs up the tree, becomes the tree of death, that becomes the tree of life for you and me. Adam and Eve, questioning God's goodness, questioning if God is for them. Jesus, God the Son, taking on the cross, scorning its shame, and finding himself hanging to display the very goodness of God that Adam and Eve questioned. Adam and Eve striving to take God's place. Jesus willing to submit and come to earth humbly as a servant and to give his life ultimately to display the goodness of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that we're people who, if we had been there, would have done the exact same thing as Adam and Eve, that there is an evil in our hearts that desires to be in control of you, in control of the world, in control of our friends, in control of the things at work, control of our children. We grasp to be you. And Lord, we know that that's an illicit reach, that we're not made to be you, that you are the only ruler and sustainer of the world. And God, I'm thankful that even though we sin so much every day, that you sent Jesus, that he was willing to do all of the things that we're not, that he was willing to come and to sacrifice himself for our sins, that he was willing to come and be perfect for us. And so as we look at the cross, we recognize your goodness. Lord, would you forgive us for the times that we we deny it, that we say we don't see your goodness. And Father, would you make us thankful people who continue to keep our gaze on your goodness through Jesus at the cross. And so, Spirit, would you do that work in us? And pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to take a moment here and just pause and give ourselves a moment to reflect, to pray, to think, to jot something down as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together.